If you open your Bibles with me again to 1 Corinthians 12. The title of the message this morning is God's Grace is Sufficient. We spoke last week about how to survive desperate times. We talked about that in lieu of things happening right here in this country, the desperate times, the desperate measures, the desperate things going on, and just since last week, more desperation. The world is in chaos. The world is in turmoil. As I thought on this week and with Vacation Bible School going on and the whole time, this whole month has just been fast. I know this is only the 17th, but it's fast. It's going to be over, and we'll be 7 months through this year. How many of you remember January? Seems like it just started, doesn't it? We're already 70% of the way through the year. Let me just put that in perspective for you. We're 70% of the way, almost 70% of the way through the year. When I get back, we'll be 70% of the way through the year. So just think about that. And just this week, we had two more major situations take place. We had a big horrific terrorist attack in Nice. It wasn't necessarily a terrorist event, but we had a coup try to happen in Turkey. If you don't want to know what a coup is, it's people try to overthrow the government, like a civil war try to happen in Turkey just 2 days yesterday or day before, I guess. There's a lot of unrest around the world. A lot of things can be running through our minds of what's going on. And as I thought on those things, I was reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, that is not yet the time, but the time is close. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about those words that Jesus said when you hear about wars and rumors of wars? And I know people said, you know, when World War I came around, oh, here it is. World War II, oh, here it comes. This has got to be the time for Christ. And then Korea and Vietnam. But listen, we have never had a time in our history where we've had so many things going on, wars and rumors of wars. What about earthquakes? Because we have to understand the political structure. We have to understand the concept of what Jesus said. He didn't just say wars and rumors of wars. He also said there will be earthquakes and other kinds of things taking place. And man, earthquakes are rampant everywhere, aren't they? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand something, that as we draw closer and closer to the time of Christ, our time is drawing nigh. Our time is coming closer to the end. And the question that I would have for you is, what are you doing for Christ? And our time of desperation may be getting greater. We may feel more desperation for ourselves. We may be feeling more desperation for family members and for people that don't know Christ. But in the same token, sometimes I think that we get ourselves into a place where we might even feel like God is not even walking beside of us because of our desperation. And I want to encourage you today that God's grace is sufficient. That you can understand that no matter what we're going through, that God is walking right beside you. That God is with you through all of that, through all the trials, all the turmoils, all the tribulations, all the circumstances, that God is right there. And Paul gives us a great example of that here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to dissect it with you for just a few moments this morning. I find it interesting that in this passage of Scripture, the Holmans puts it like this in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians in verse 1. He says, boasting is necessary. Now, that's an interesting phrase because many of us would say we should never boast about anything. And Paul says just the opposite. He says boasting is necessary. Now, don't run around, kids, and tell your parents it's okay to boast, because you have to understand the context of what Paul's talking about. Because Paul goes on and says, though, you have to be careful about what you boast about and how you go about the boasting. You have to be careful about what you say and where you say it. That's what the rest of the context of that passage of Scripture is going to be. Now, that's not the context of my message this morning, but I just wanted to point that out to you just before you go running around saying, hey, look, Paul says it's okay to boast. It's necessary. In some places, it's okay to say, look at what I can do, as long as you can back it up. Muhammad Ali could walk around saying that I could throw that punch and sting like a bee and float like a butterfly. Why? Because he could do it. If I said it, I'd get knocked down on my keister because I couldn't do it. You got to know what you can do and how, and you got to be careful about those things, right? There's a time and a place to say those kind of things. That's what Paul is saying there. It is not profitable. Look what he says. Boasting is necessary. It is not profitable. See, there's the rest of it. It may be necessary, but it is not profitable. In other words, it doesn't do any good to boast about stuff. It's not profitable. But I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so he talks about this man that he knew that had this vision that went up into the third heaven. And he talks about that. And you say to yourself, well, why does Paul give us all of this? Well, why does Paul put this in here? He's not even talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or not in the body, I don't know, but God knows. I mean, it's like I know this guy who knew this guy who knew this other guy who knew this guy who was caught up into this place, and he went into this place, and it was a while ago. And it's like listening to this story and you're like, are you ever going to get to the point? He goes, I don't really know all of what really happened, but God knows. Okay, Paul, I mean, really? What's your point, Paul? God knows. Let's keep reading. He said he was caught up into paradise. Those words have confused and confounded people forever, because he said third heaven and paradise, and people have used those two things to say the third heaven is paradise. I want to say something about the third heaven for you right here. Okay? There are three heavens. We've talked about this, and I think on Sunday night we've kind of laid out the three heavens for you. The first heaven is the heaven that you go outside and you see right now, that you can just look up, you see the sky, right? You got clouds in it, and you got the air that you breathe. The second heaven is where you would see the sun, the moon, the stars. That's the outer atmosphere. It's where the space shuttle is and that kind of stuff, okay? And then the third heaven would be most likely the heaven where God resides. That's the three heavens. When God created the earth, he divided the waters into the firmament, that first heaven. He created like a greenhouse effect. That just kind of gives you a picture of those three heavens. Paul is saying here that this man was caught up into that third heaven, probably into the presence of God. How do we know that he probably was caught up into the presence of God? Look what he says. He says here that he was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. He was caught up into a place where he heard things that he couldn't reiterate. So he obviously wasn't right here in this atmosphere. He obviously wasn't in outer space because he wouldn't survive there. So he must have been where? In heaven. So what's Paul say about that? I will boast about this person, but not about myself except to the weaknesses of my weaknesses. So you ask yourself, well, okay, Paul, what is your point of talking about this guy? Well, Paul is saying, here's what I'm going to do, folks. I'm going to talk about this experience that this guy had, because this guy had an experience and he told me about it, and I want to tell you about the experience this guy had. But I'm not going to tell that experience like it's my experience, because it's not mine. This guy told it to me. I'm going to tell it to you, and I'm okay with that. But well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to talk about my experiences. I want to talk about my weaknesses. I want you to know what my weaknesses are. Why do we want to know what your weaknesses are? Here's what Paul says. Verse 6. For if I were to boast, I will not be a fool because I am telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or he hears from me. Here's what happens when you start boasting. People start embellishing what you told them. We call those stories. I try to get away from when we talk about things in the Bible, you've probably heard me say it. I try to get away from calling them stories in the Bible and call them events. You ever wonder if you've heard me say that, maybe you've wondered in your mind, why an event and not a story? A story is something that is true, but yet maybe has some fallacies and some falsehoods to them. It's got some truth to it, but yet there's some embellishment to it. Movies are good examples of that, right? You ever see that in a movie? It says, based on a true story. And usually the only thing that's true in it is like the first line, and the rest of it is all made up. I went and watched the movie. As soon as I said that, I was going to give you a great example of it, of something you might have seen, and I was trying to remember the title of the movie. I know what the movie is about. It's about a runaway train. It had Denzel Washington in it. He was an engineer. No. But in the movie, the engineer, they were supposed to be moving this engine from one place to another, and they didn't do it right, and the train took off with like four or five cars on it. And in the movie, they take another engine and try to catch up to it, to hook onto it, to stop it. That's the whole premise of it. And Denzel Washington is the other engineer that's trying to stop that. And it's based on a true story. The only problem is when you read the true story, they stop that train about 2 miles out of where it took off. In the movie, it runs for about 75 miles. And it runs through a town on a curve that if the train ever had hit that curve, it would have just demolished everything, exactly, which ran through like this big oil town. And so it was totally embellished. That's what happens when you take something that's partially true. That's what a story is. You begin to expand upon it. You begin to embellish it. It starts out true, but over time, I tell it to one person, that person tells it to somebody else. It's like the telephone thing. And before it gets too far down the line, what happens is it begins to expand, and it's no longer really the truth. A little bit of it is. But an event normally has all of the facts in it. The Bible is filled with events. These are all facts and they're all truthful. That's why I choose to use the word event instead of stories. Because it conveys that the Bible is truthful and not made up. Just so you understand that. So what Paul is saying here is that he wants to make sure that what he talks about, that everybody sticks to the truth. He says here that I want to make sure that the things that I talk about are truthful, that I am telling you the truth, that I'm always telling you the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to convey to people what Christianity is about, we have to always make sure that we tell the truth. God does not like liars. Matter of fact, God hates liars. God hates liars. And if we are going to lie to each other and to spouses, I mean, if we're going to be liars, then we've got serious trouble. We need to be truthful, especially to God. We just finished the book of Nehemiah this morning, and the children of Israel vowed to do this, this, and this before God. And before we finished the book of Nehemiah, they were already breaking their vow before God. They were not truthful in what they were going to do. Paul says that I will be telling the truth, but I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees or hears from me. See, if people see or hear what you're doing, then they already know that it's fact. The gospel that we have right here in our hands, the New Testament, is so valuable, especially the New Testament, the 27 books, Matthew through Revelation, because those books were written by men who personally had seen Jesus Christ. They had personally witnessed Jesus Christ. They had personally walked with Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about Paul? Paul had seen Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee. He knew who Jesus Christ was. He didn't follow Jesus Christ, but he was sure trying to persecute Jesus Christ. He might even have been one of those guys who sat on the trial and tried Jesus Christ. He might have been one of those guys who was right there and did whatever. But eventually, he came to the saving knowledge of who Christ was, and he understood what Jesus was all about. And why is that important? Because when they write these passages, these letters to these churches to exhort, to encourage, to instruct, they have firsthand knowledge of who Jesus is. So here's a question for you. When people look at your life, do they get firsthand knowledge of who Jesus is from you? When they look at your life, can they see that Jesus is living in you? And can they say, I can get and gain firsthand knowledge from that person right there? Matter of fact, I need to gain and get firsthand knowledge from that person right there. Are you mentoring somebody so that they can gain firsthand knowledge of Jesus Christ from you? Do you have people under you that you're experiencing the Word of God with day in and day out? He said in verse 7, especially because of the extraordinary revelation. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would want God to personally give me a thorn in the flesh. And your spouse is not your thorn in your flesh. If you think your spouse is your thorn in your flesh, you're in a lot of trouble. God didn't give you your spouse. I'll show you. Go to Genesis. God said that your spouse is your helpmate. Okay? Genesis chapter 2. You go read there. So that's not your thorn in your flesh. Your job might be, your boss might be, your house might be, I don't know. But listen, you might have something in your life that is causing you some issue. Now, you have some ways to handle that. You could be like Paul. You could cry out to God, God, help me deal with this. And God can deal with that in your life. He could take it away from you. Or you could be like Paul, where God doesn't take it away from him. The question is when you find that you have an issue in your life, how do you deal with it? That's the real question. How do you deal with it? How do you handle it? When something comes in your life, how do you deal with it? I listened to a music video the other day. There's a really great music video out by Annette Benicelli, I think I had the right name, called Holy Spirit. Many of you have probably heard it. And it's Holy Spirit presence in this place. And we actually sang it last year for Vacation Bible School. Dana Cravens, who normally does our music, and then I got stuck doing the music. She played it on her guitar. It's an awesome song. Well, that young lady does another song. That now, as soon as I said all that, I can't remember the name of it. where she talks about losing her keys and wrecking her car and getting a speeding ticket and all of these things, and how the trials of life just come. And yet, as the trials of life just come, remembering that God has always got something for you, that God is always in control. And how true that is, that no matter what comes, you have to remember that. Now, I want you to understand something, though. The one thing that I really don't like about that song is that just because you lost your keys doesn't mean God's trying to teach you something. And just because you got a speeding ticket doesn't mean God's trying to teach you something. We have to understand that those things don't always mean God's trying to teach you something. But when it comes to spiritual things, God is trying to teach you something. When you open your Bible and you read a passage of Scripture and it says to you that, Jonathan, you're not following me here, and you're not doing this, or you've got an issue here, or hey, let me encourage you in this part here, then this is where we need to begin to move and to walk. And sometimes God does use some of those things. Many of you don't realize and may not know anything about what happened this morning. And I don't know all the particulars, and you don't need to know all the particulars, but we had a situation that happened this morning. A young lady and her daughter just got chucked out right here in the parking lot this morning. Why? I don't know. Danny saw it. We dealt with it. He gave her a ride home. Maybe God put him there so that we could have a moment to speak with him, to show him love and compassion and kindness. A seed being planted. Why does God do those things? Or we could have just said, not our problem. We're not getting involved. We don't care. We're busy. We got to start church. Time to get going. See, how do we handle the situations and the circumstances that come in life? Are we willing to put our life into God's hands and let God do what God wants to do? And Paul says here in this passage of Scripture that God put a thorn in his flesh. He cried out 3 times for God to remove it. And God said this, and this is what you need to understand. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. These are God's words. My grace is sufficient for you. My compassion, my love, my kindness, my mercy, my grace. What I give to you, what I hand out to you is sufficient for you. You need to learn to just take what I give you and say thank you. You know, it's funny because we teach our children to do that. We teach our children to just take it and say thank you and be happy with what they get, don't we? Well, we used to. We used to. Go to the store. I don't know that we see that much in the grocery store today. You see kids on the floor just pitching a fit and screaming until the parents just hand them whatever they're asking for, right? Not my kids. Not my grandkids either. They know better than that. They throw themselves on the floor. They're going to get more than they ask for. They're never going to get what they ask for. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you exactly what you need when you need it. And the real question is, will you be willing to accept it? And listen, it's difficult sometimes to just say, thank you, Lord. It's difficult. It's difficult in the trials and the turmoils of life to say, thank you, Lord. It's difficult when you see all of the stuff going on and you look and you see your enemy is getting all the great things and you're getting nothing and you say, thank you, Lord. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power See, he doesn't just leave it there, for my grace is sufficient for you. What does he say? For power is perfected in weakness. I want to give you a task. I don't do this a whole lot, but I want to give you a task. I want to challenge you with something. You may know the answer to this already, but I want to challenge you with something. I want you to scope through the Bible, and I want you to find me the strongest person in the Bible that God uses to do service for him. And Samson doesn't count. Because in reality, Samson wasn't a strong person when God actually used him. God made him strong to use him. He was actually weak when God used him. Just, I'll throw him in there. I'll throw him in the mix just right at the beginning. But think about that. Every person that God uses starts out in a position of weakness. Now, in our eyes, we might look at him and say, well, this person was powerful to some degree, but are they really? Because when they get done, are they not much greater than they were when they started? I would challenge you to look through the Bible and ask yourself that question. And then I would challenge you with this. When they get done, look at their life. And if you were to be able to interview that person, what do you think that person would say about their life? Would you think that person would say that they were a greater person or a lesser person when they finished? Because you look at what Paul said. What did Paul say? For when I am weak, at the end of verse 10, he said, then I am made strong. See, God is looking for people who, in their weakness, God can make them strong. God is looking for people who are in their weakest moment that He can. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that in your weakest moment, God is willing to reach down and lift you up and bring you to a place of power and maybe fame, maybe glory? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But that God would reach down and use you in your weakest moment. Because God's power and God's glory will shine the greatest in you when you are weak. This is why Paul says, for when I am weak, therefore I am strong. See, we have to understand that God's grace, when it's sufficient, is not about you. It's about Him. It's about His glory. Jesus said it on numerous occasions. He said, I came to do the Father's work. I come to not be glorified, but to glorify my Father. Who did you come to glorify? Who are you glorifying? Notice what Paul says here after that. He says in the middle of verse 9, after Jesus spoke these words, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. Notice he uses a couple words there. Gladly. I will gladly tell people about my weaknesses. Now listen, folks. That doesn't mean that you go around and you tell people, oh yeah, I got a bum knee, and my toe hurts, and my little pinky hurts, and I can't hear well. That's not the weaknesses he's talking about. And it doesn't mean that we go around and we confess all our sins. That's not the other weakness he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. Look, he tells you what he's talking about right here. Look what he's talking about. He says, for that Christ's power may reside in me, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressure because of Christ. He says, when trials of life comes, no matter what they look like, pressures, catastrophes, pressures, insults, no matter what comes, I am going to look at Christ because Christ is in there. If somebody comes up and insults me, I'm going to say, I'm going to find Christ in that. If somebody comes up and they put me in chains and they beat me, I'm going to find Christ in that. If I'm shipwrecked, which Paul was, he says, I'm going to find Christ in that. No matter what happens, I'm going to find Christ in that. No matter what goes on, I'm going to find Christ in that. And that's what we have to do. We have to find Christ in that. For when I am weak, He is made strong. Because listen, His grace is power in us. His grace is power in us. And that's how His grace is sufficient for us. It's not about what we have. It's not about who we are. It's not about how great we want to be. It's not about how wonderful we are. It's not about how beautiful we are. It's not about how smart we are. It's not about any of that, but it's about how humble. James says it best. In James chapter 4, when he says, submit yourself before God. And a little further in that passage, he says, humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up. It's in that humility, in that weakness, that you will understand that God's grace is sufficient for you. It is only in that humility, in that humbleness, in that sufficiency of God, that you can understand where your weakness really lies. And for many of us, we recognize that weakness when we said, we need Christ in our heart. We recognize that weakness when we said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that when we realized, and Paul said, all have, the wages of sin is death. But then we realize the gift of God is eternal life. See, Satan puts in us a spirit of pride, a spirit of boasting, a spirit of envy, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit that says, I can do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want. And it's that spirit that keeps us from saying, I need to have Jesus in my heart. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, I am strong. And it's in that weakness that we have to say, I need Christ. It's in that weakness that we have to say, I need to change my life to reflect Christ, to be like Christ. It's in that moment of weakness that we have to say, I'm not doing what God's asked me to do. It's in that moment of weakness that we have to say, God, am I really serving you? See, when we really understand that God's grace is sufficient for us, there isn't a single thing that we can't do for Him. The question is, will we surrender our life to Him? Truly surrender our life to Him. Not just partially surrender, not just semi-surrender, not just I'll give it to you on a Sunday and hang on to it Monday through Friday or Saturday. But I'll give you my life 7 days a week, 365 days a year until you return or I die. For some of us, we've never given our life to Christ. And for those people, I say, you need to come and say, I need to know Jesus. Let us show you what it means to know Christ, so that you can understand what it means to have God's sufficient grace. For those of us that know Christ, we need to say, I need to get back on that path, and I need to stand strong for God. Where are you this morning? Our great Father, God in heaven, we thank You We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving, merciful, kind, and compassionate God, that you died on the cross for us, and that you rose again on the third day. You didn't stay in the ground, but that you ascended and sit at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, you give us access to God like no other. And because of that, your grace is sufficient for us, just as Paul said, as you said to Paul. Oh God, may if there be one here this morning that doesn't know you, may your Spirit move in their life this morning. May they come say, I need to know Jesus today. May they come without delay, saying, I need to know Christ now. Lord, if there's any here this morning that are just in that place, in that spot, that just said, I have not totally surrendered my life to Christ, may they come in rededication saying, I need to know Jesus. I need to put Jesus first in my life. I've had Him there. He's been there, but He's just not been in the place where He needs to be. May He be first so that we can walk forward with you. Oh God, may we be a body of believers that will be excited for you, encouraged by you, and understand that your grace is sufficient. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in your great precious name. Amen. Please stand as we sing softly and tenderly. You come this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. You come and say, Pastor, I want to know who Jesus is. I want to accept Him into my heart. You just come as we sing.